Wouldn't it be good if we could reset our life? You know, like I'm sure that, and as Josh has mentioned this morning, we fumble, we make mistakes, and we'd like to take things back. We'd like to reset it. We'd like to, oh, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. Nice to be able to reset, isn't it? And of course, it's a great thing to rededicate or revive a situation and bring it back in line with God's purposes. Now, sometimes we don't even know that we're off the track. We need to be perhaps told. That's a good thing. But it's usually at the beginning of every year where we wipe the slate clean, do a little bit of a reset. We make resolutions with great hope, promises of being a better person, or shed weight, or whatever you make resolutions for, only to find that within about 3 weeks into the year, you're back to your old bad habits. Have you experienced that before? I've been caught up in that sort of hope before. Me and my youngest daughter, when she was living at home with us, we aimed to do a bit of swimming. We thought, oh, this is great, swimming's healthy for you. So we joined the Eltham Leisure Centre, paid 3 months subscription. In the first week, we went twice. We both got crook and never went back. That's terrible, isn't it? You see, that was all well intended, but it failed on commitment. Now, in chapter 9, of course, we read, we've been reading, obviously, that the people repented and confessed their sins in order to get right with God. And at the end of that chapter 9, which was read this morning, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to a seal to it. Now, affixing a seal to a document was basically the document was being witnessed. And in this case, the leaders and the Levites and the priests were testifying that these people had made the agreement. Chapter 9 concludes with the people making this agreement to make a new start and a new way of living. All well intended. Now, this agreement they make to bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of Moses, the law of God which was given to Moses, is similar to the agreement that was made in the wilderness back in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And the Oxford Dictionary states that there is little difference between a covenant or a binding agreement. However, in biblical terms, the covenant is an agreement generally between God and his people. A vow is a solemn promise, like an oath, made by an individual to God or to someone else to do or to not do something. A vow is generally a spoken promise, a bit like what we do when two people get married. Now, chapter 10 begins with the list of those who signed the document. We didn't read these, but we noticed that Nehemiah was the first to sign the document, and that, of course, was a symbol of obedience for and on behalf of the nation of Israel. 21 names of priests follow that, of which 15 of those are families. And while Ezra is not specifically mentioned, he is a member of the family of Seraiah. We then have names of 17 Levites from verses 9 to 13. Some of these, of course, are those that Ezra had trained in interpreting the law. And then we have the names of the leaders of the people from verses 14 to 27, and then the remainder of priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, etc., who join the rest of the leaders in reenacting the covenant. Now, verses 30 to 39 cover some specific terms of the covenant they include verses 28 and 29. And I don't want to go into too much detail on these, but I've split it in four sections or four conditions of the covenant. So these are the ones I'd like to look at today. One is submission to God's word and his ways, separation from the world, keeping the Sabbath by honouring God, and supporting the house of God and his work. So submission to God's word and his ways. Now, the word submission is the action of yielding to a superior force or to the authority of another. And if you're in the world today, a lot of people don't like the word submission. I experienced that in my work life. If you use the word submission, oh boy, no good. Nobody wants to be under submission. Everybody wants to be boss. But submission, providing it's not coercion or force, is more like an acceptance or commitment. If God is an all-knowing, all-wise God, then it would be good and it would make sense for us to listen and obey him. The people of Israel had realised that they had moved so far away from God, they needed to do something about it. As humans, we all go astray, but we need to recognise it and correct things quickly. We have to be careful that we don't get tempted by the things of this world. I already got that. Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. You see, the world has not chosen the way of God. It's not chosen the narrow road. It's chosen that wide road to destruction. Submission to God is giving him the honour, because his word and his ways are true, right and perfect. And God delights in a submissive heart. And throughout scripture we see how God doesn't use talented people. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And most of the people God called were those who were fearful, unprepared, feeling small. Some of them lacked confidence, like Moses, Gideon, Mary. God is not looking for strong people. He's not looking for perfect people, or not even smart people. I'll find that out on the 13th. He's not even looking for religious people. What God is looking for is the right heart, one of submission. And the depth of our submission to God will determine the impact our life will make for his purposes. You know, an athlete or a footballer will submit to the physical training program to ensure that he's fit for the day. And how he commits, whether fully or half-heartedly, will show up at the event, won't it? God is looking for empty vessels where he can pour his strength into. Are you willing to submit to God this morning? The second thing they commit to is in verse 30. It says, "We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or give their daughters for our sons." It's a recall on the instructions that God gave them years before not to intermarry with the Canaanites. Now let me make this very, very clear. This is not about race. This is not about colour. nothing to do with the Israelites being a better breed of people. It has all to do with their faith in God. You see, to keep that purity of their faith in the one true God, they needed to keep a good distance away from anything that would distract them. The Canaanites would draw them away from their true God and lead them into idolatry, which is the state they found themselves in during the time of Nehemiah. The Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man who lived at that time, and yet he got swept up into idolatry because of his unbelieving wives. This is a line of separation that we need to make in our own lives. If there is anything that potentially draws us away from God, then we need to deal with it. And I don't mean to isolate ourselves from the world, because remember, we are in the world, but not of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We are to be in the world to shine the light in those dark places. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world," not the light of the church. The church ought to be the light of the world as a whole. We need to be the light in the world to glorify our Father in heaven. And you know, it's part of our morals, our behaviour, our language, our attitudes. These must all reflect our commitment to God. Sadly, many times, I make a mess of it. God desires for us to have, to be pure and holy. Leviticus 19 and verse 2 says, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." We are to separate ourselves from the polluting trends of the world and get closer to God. When a man and a woman are united in marriage, they separate themselves, forsaking all others, to be united as one. And in the same way, as we are united with Christ, we are to separate ourselves from all else that is not from God. The third pledge was to honour God on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day set aside to honour God, dedicated to giving God worship and service. It is also a day of rest. God set the pattern when he rested on the seventh day after he created the world. Not that he needed to. But God had to emphasise this because while the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they were made to work continuously. Now, it doesn't specifically say that they worked 7 days a week, but there's an incident in Exodus chapter 5 after a request was made by the Israelites for some time off so that they could sacrifice to their God. Pharaoh was angered and he stopped supplying them with straw to make bricks. The Israelites had to make the same amount of bricks, but they weren't going to get their straw supplied. So they had to get their own straw. So you can imagine that if they had any time off at all, they were out gathering and collecting straw. This is not the way that God intended. God didn't create us to operate continuously with no rest. That rest is set aside for us to appreciate God. Is it any wonder that when you talk to people, all you hear them saying is, "I feel tired. Oh, I feel tired." You hear that all the time? The whole world feels tired. because it's not operating in God's way. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're building a lot of units around here at the moment, Raf, but there's people banging away on a Sunday morning doing that. Just no rest at all. Keep going. Then they pledged to supporting the house and the work of God. Verses 32 to 39. They were going to take the responsibility of not to neglect the house of our God. Now, in these short few verses, we notice that the phrase house of God is used 8 times. To me, that's a clear indication that life revolves around the temple of God and being involved in the work of the Lord. Supporting our local church and being involved in God's work should be our first priority. Everything else comes second. Now, the verses mention a variety of responsibilities. Some were specifically chosen for various duties. Other tasks they were worked out by casting lots, similar to the way we operate here, I guess. That's what we call a roster, right? Cast lots. However, we're going to move forward with Reach Australia's recommendation. We're going to try and work with teams. And this allows, of course, people to work in their area of giftedness and gain a sense of ownership. Now, in both the Old and New Testaments, God's model for ministry is the same. He desires his people to support the work both with time and finances. Now, financial support, of course, enables ministry workers, missionaries, and pastors to serve God without having to worry about where their next meal's coming from. Now, you'll notice the next few verses, 32 to 33, there's a whole heap of duties mentioned, setting out the bread, grain and burnt offering for both the Sabbath and the various festivals and feasts, holy offerings and atonement offerings for the people. You'll then, 34 to 39, there's various other offerings and gifts that were made from the first fruits of crops and fruit trees, firstborn sons, herds, flocks and cattle, etc. You see, these were over and above the tithing that is mentioned in verse 37. Do we give God what belongs to him? I've got a couple of verses up there, 2 Chronicles and Malachi. They're for you to read at home. But when you read them, you'll see what happens when our generosity overflows. And on the other hand, we will also see how we can rob God of what is due him. C.S. Lewis makes a statement about how serious we are about the kingdom of God. He says, we will never get to a Christian society unless we're serious about it. And the only way that will happen, he says, when we become fully Christian. I know he's a bit quirky, but I think what he meant is this. Unless we are willing to hand over every aspect of our life to God and have everything under his will, a Christian society won't happen. Now, in the New Testament, there is no clear command for the Christian to tithe, but we are all called to give. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, freely you have received, freely give. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Now, I was just reading this from, this is a global wealth report done in 2022 by Credit Suisse. It said in 2021, Australia's mean wealth per adult ranked fourth in the world behind Switzerland, the US and Hong Kong. Much is demanded from us to support countries that are in poverty. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says, each one shall give what he has decided to give in his heart. If under the law the Israelites gave 10%, how much more should we give coming under grace? Let me conclude by this. You know, despite our attempts to follow the law as the people of Nehemiah's time did or tried, the reality is the law is powerless to forgive and transform people. We should be praying more, reading the Bible more, and telling people about the good news. The law is not going to do that for us. The people of Israel were bound by a curse and an oath. The law's curse has already been dealt with by Jesus. And Paul explains this in Galatians chapter 3 from 10 to 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. No one is justified by the law. Why? Because the righteous shall live by faith. We are not capable to live by the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, maybe you've never thought of the death of Jesus in this way before. Maybe you're thinking that God might not see the laws that you break. Or perhaps you think, I need to go away and sort this myself. The consequences of breaking the law are extremely severe. That the only way to deliver sinful people was for God to take it on himself. And God is faithful in keeping with his covenant love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, he keeps his covenant of love in its precise detail. And not only does the Lord Jesus come and keep his covenant of love in his life, but he also bears the curse of the covenant of love on himself. Hard one to understand, isn't it? But it's a bit like God subjects himself to the penalty of the curse of his own covenant in order that he might bring a blessing to his people. Are you weary about failed resolutions? Are you weighed down by guilt? Some of us may be terrified of the curse of God's judgment. These are all valid concerns, as they would have been in Nehemiah's time. But what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Are we still going to try and deal with it on our own? Or are we going to look to the one who dealt with the problem for us? You see, Jesus has died for those who are weary. Jesus has died for the guilty. And Jesus has died for those who are fearful. And Jesus makes this claim in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 onwards. when he read from Isaiah in the synagogue. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." We're living in the year of the Lord's favour. Where do you stand this morning? Are you standing on the solid rock of Christ, the song we sang before? If you don't know Jesus this morning, come and have a sit, have a chat to Josh or one of the elders, and we'll introduce you to him. Let me pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for your faithfulness to us. May we rely on your strength and your spirit to help us to bring every area of our life in line with your will. Help us to be the shining light in the world. And this week, that we may give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.